this message from our Sunday night gathering, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use it in your life. You are invited to attend our meetings anytime you would like to come. Call 517-882-6293 for the time and location of our next gathering. May God richly bless you. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You will perhaps very quickly recognize it as the description of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But I want to view it from a slightly different perspective in our study. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto us by his prophets. And then he goes on in verse number 2, and then most recently he has spoken unto us by his Son. And instead of examining the birth of the Lord as we typically examine it at Christmas time for the birth and celebrating the birth, I want us to look at it from the vantage point of what it reveals to us about God. Because it reveals to us certain facets of God's character. And I want us to look at three very specific aspects of God that are revealed in the birth of Christ. One is his sovereignty. A second is his faithfulness, and a third is his love. And they are demonstrated and proven in the birth of the Lord Jesus. So we'll examine it from that vantage point as to what it reveals to us about the character and nature of God. The first one I want us to examine and see is the sovereignty of God. And before we look at each of these, I'll read the verses to remind you of what they say, and then we will look at the character of God as displayed therein. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The first aspect of God's character I want us to see in the birth of Christ is the sovereignty of God. A rhetorical question for you. What did God have to control in order to bring about the birth of his Son, as just described? Well, I just want to highlight a few things for you and bring to your mind what God had to control to bring about what we just read. And they're all displayed and described in the Old Testament. First of all, God had to control the weather. You say, well, why the weather? Well, the weather had great effect upon people's lives, people's ability to live, their longevity, their health, their strength, their vitality. If weather had not been of a particular sort, it would have shortened the lifespan of people, which would not have allowed for the birth of those who needed to be born in order to bring about the birth of Christ. And in fact, you read in the Old Testament scriptures that God says he is the one who causes it to rain on one city and not on another. So God had to control the weather. The second thing God had to control was health. Their health was an aspect of the longevity, of not dying too soon, living long enough to have the children and the lineage that was necessary to bring about the birth of Christ. so he had control over hell. Furthermore, he had control over the children of God. You say, well, of course I would accept that one. He has control over the children of Israel, and then in the New Testament, of course, those who become children of God, he has control over those, but does he have control over the non-Christians? Oh, yes, he did. All you have to do is read through the Old Testament and see the frequency of times that God raised up and used non-Christians, the heathen, to influence, to control, to judge the children of Israel. That all had an effect upon the children of Israel and ultimately the birth of Christ. Furthermore, God had to control marriages, because Jesus was to be born of a certain line. And the only way he could be born of a certain line was if God controlled the marriages and brought together men and women to join together as husband and wife, to have children that would ultimately lead to the birth of Christ. So God had control over marriage. He also had control over gifts and abilities, the talents that people had in order to make a living that would permit them to live and to have sustenance that would ultimately lead to the birth of Christ. Those are just some of the individual things that we can point to over which God had control. Now, if we look at the setting itself, as described in Luke chapter 2, there are a number of specific things there that I would like to point out to you over which God had control. First of all, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus did not elevate his position by chance. God put him there. And Caesar Augustus did not put out a decree to tax all of the provinces over which he had authority and rulership. He didn't do that just by mistake and just because he wanted to raise money. Now, that was perhaps in his mind why he did it, but God was in charge of causing Caesar Augustus to bring about the taxing of all the people, because after all, Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. And Jesus was not to be born in Nazareth. He had to get them to Bethlehem. So God had control over Caesar Augustus, bringing about his elevation to power, bringing about his giving and pronouncing of the decree, the timing of the decree, and all of it fitting together to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And then we look at Mary. Mary was not just a chance product or child of her mom and dad. She was a product of God's sovereign control throughout all of the prior ages to bring about Mary. Mary was the one that God had chosen to be the mother of his son from the human vantage point, and God had control over the line which produced Mary. He also had control over Mary's marriage to Joseph, because Joseph was to be the father of the Lord Jesus. And then we look at Joseph. God had control and sovereignty in his life as well. Joseph was ready to set aside Mary and not take her as his wife, because he discovered that she was a child. He knew that he was not the father and suspected perhaps that she had committed infidelity and sexual sin somewhere to produce the child. And God spoke to him through an angel and through a dream and said, no, don't worry about that. That's of God. Take her as your wife. And God had control over Joseph. God had control over the person who made the manger in Bethlehem, because there needed to be a manger into which the Lord Jesus was laid. You see the infinite scope and extent over which God exerts authority and control? God is sovereign. He rules his creation. He is the one who plans and purposes our lives, the events in our lives. He has control over them. He brings us together with spouses. He brings to us children and gives them to us. They're a heritage of the Lord, we read in the scripture. They aren't just chance. They aren't mistakes. They aren't oversights. God is sovereign. And the birth in Bethlehem was a sovereign act. Even the fact that it was in Bethlehem. Because we read in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, that Bethlehem is identified as the city from which the Messiah would come. So all of the prophecies that God gave, he had sovereignty over them and over their fulfillment. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, I think one of the most beautiful Christmas verses in all of Scripture. I'd like to read it. I was going to quote it, and then all of a sudden it has fled my mind, so we'll read it. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, it says this, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, there was a schedule that God had prepared in all of eternity past. And that schedule came together as described in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In the fullness of time, God in his sovereignty brought forth the birth of his Son. A question for you to ponder. Over what in your life does God have sovereignty? Everything. Everything. God is sovereign in all things, or he is sovereign in none. He is sovereign over the events that come into my life. He is sovereign over the woman that I married. He is sovereign over my children and their birth. He is sovereign over the work that I do and all of the experiences in the past that I've had that bring me to who I am now. God had sovereignty over them, and he has sovereignty over what yet is to come in the future. God is sovereign. And it is at this point that I find the most frequent and perhaps the greatest struggle that people have with God is his sovereignty. We like to think we have some say in how we live and what we choose to do, and God really only comes along in a couple of areas in our lives, and we acquiesce to him there. But other than those two or three little spots that we've kind of concluded are his, we think the rest of it is ours. And it isn't. God is sovereign over everything in our lives. We read in Philippians, I think it's 2:2. Maybe it's 3:2. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the sooner that we as children of God begin to accept the fact that God is sovereign in our lives, the happier we'll be. The more joy we will have. The less struggle and stress we will experience, because we will recognize that God is in control and in charge of all of it. Does that mean I will understand it all? Oh, no. God doesn't describe and define all of it to us. Nor does he have to. He isn't required to. God is sovereign. And we see that pictured so clearly in the birth of the Lord Jesus. If God were not sovereign, we would not have had the birth of Christ. So that's the first thing we see about God in the birth of Christ, is his sovereignty. He is the sovereign Lord over all of his creation. The second thing I'd like us to see from this description of the birth of our Lord is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Now, you will recall that we have examined on previous occasions the announcement in Genesis chapter 3 from God to Satan, actually, and Adam and Eve were listeners in, if you will, at which time God said there is going to come a champion. And that champion will subdue you, Satan, hold you by his heel, but he is going to destroy your head. The very first announcement that we have in recorded scripture of God giving the promise of a Savior. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, we read frequent prophecies that would further describe and define and announce this coming one, who he would be, what he would be like, his line. We knew he wouldn't be, for example, from the tribe of Joseph. We knew he would not be from the tribe of Levi. None of the other brothers, he would come from the line of Judah. It's described for us. And there are numerous prophecies given in the Old Testament announcing this one who was to come. Moses, one of the early ones, stood up and said, there is going to come a prophet like unto me, you will listen to him. So there are all of these Old Testament prophecies given regarding the Lord Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. And there are several different kinds of prophecies. There is one kind of prophecy that announced the Messiah. Their prophecy was just centered on the fact that there is coming a Messiah. There is coming one who will redeem Israel. Another kind of prophecy concentrated upon the family line, describing that it would come from the line of Judah, a son of David. God made the promise to David that there would be someone from your line who would always sit on the throne. So it talked about the tribe of Judah and how this coming Messiah would be from that line, the tribe of Judah. Then there is another basket of prophecies, if you will, that talked about the time. And it's very specifically stated in the Old Testament scriptures when this Messiah would come. It wasn't just happenstance, oh, there's coming one sometime, and sometime this person will just mysteriously appear and arise to power and assume great authority. No. Specifically described when he would come. You can read it in Daniel chapter 9. It tells specifically when he would come. Even to the location, Bethlehem. The faithfulness of God. He kept his word. He kept his word. To the final word, he kept it. He was faithful in all of his sayings. Everything that he described and prophesied through the Old Testament prophets who described this Messiah who was to come had been fulfilled in Christ. God is faithful. God keeps his word. Wouldn't it be nice if we were like that? Isn't that one of the features and qualities that we like in other people, is that they keep their word? When they say they're going to help, they help. When they say they're going to give, they give. And when they say they're going to be a friend, they're a friend. And we appreciate in other people their faithfulness, and we honor that, and we respect that, and we desire that of other people. Well, that's God. Because we fail. I fail. You fail, we all fail. Sometimes events come in the way that cause us to fail. It isn't always our own weaknesses that cause us to fail. Sometimes there are events that interfere and interrupt and prevent us from fulfilling that which we had promised to do. Well, but that was God. You see, God is sovereign, and there wasn't any intervening event that would prevent him from being faithful. God is faithful. And when we read his word that he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," what are we going to get when we come to Christ? Rest. And when God says, "I will provide for you and I will take care of you, I will meet your needs," what's he going to do? He's going to provide for us and meet our needs. When he says to us that he will provide for us eternal salvation to those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, what will we receive? Eternal life. Because God is faithful. And as we read through the scriptures and study them and examine them, let's set aside our doubts and our questions. Well, I wonder if he will do that. Because that's what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament as they traversed from Egypt to the Promised Land. They questioned God. They doubted him. Oh, he did that. Can he do this? No, God is faithful. He keeps his word. There isn't one promise that he has made that he will fail to fulfill. Because he's a faithful God. And he has the other attributes necessary at his disposal to permit him and to bring about his faithfulness. We won't look at all of those tonight, but just look at his faithfulness. The third thing I want us to look at is this verse of Christ proves to us that God is a God of love. We probably all can quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The birth of Christ proves to us his love. I have mentioned on other occasions the fact that when God made his agreement with Adam and Eve, his first created persons, and placed them in the garden, he gave them one command. You can eat of any tree in the garden that you choose, except that one right there in the center. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that one. But everything else you can. And there was inherent in that the promise of life. And that if they would have obeyed and would have followed God's commandment and lived in accordance with that covenant, they would have experienced fellowship with God, walk with God, but they chose to sin. Now, we are not of my purpose tonight to look at their sin, but only from the vantage point that at no time did God ever give to them any hint that he would provide some means for them to overcome their sin. The only thing he said to them was, "If you eat of that tree, you'll die." That was all. There was no promise of anything that, "Oh, and by the way, if you do, then I'll do this," or no, there was no such provision. And yet we read in Genesis chapter 3, following their sin, which we've just referred to a few moments ago, that God came and he made the promise that he would send a Redeemer. But why did he do that? He didn't have to. There was no prior agreement that he had made with Adam and Eve as creation that he would do such. So why did he? Because he loved. It was an expression of his love. And his love brought about mercy. His love brought about grace. his mercy and compassion, not giving to Adam and Eve what they deserved, giving them something they did not deserve, because he loved them. A demonstration and a proof of his love. And ultimately, in the birth of Christ, we see the fulfillment and the fruition of that love that first was displayed back in the garden in Genesis 3. The birth of the Lord Jesus is an infinite display of the love of God. He so loved his creation that he gave his Son. A demonstration of love beyond our fullest comprehension and understanding. Well, there are more things here that would give us hints and pictures of the character of God. I just picked these three because of how clearly they're displayed here and their value to us as children of God. God is sovereign. God is faithful. God is love. And all three of them are revealed here in the birth of Christ. Now a few closing questions. What can the Spirit of God, how can he use them in your life and in my life? Well, first of all, he can use them to identify and refute error. I didn't concentrate on error in our study, but let me just mention a few aspects of error that come up that are in opposition to the truth that is revealed here. First of all, we are not the captains of our lives. God is a God of sovereignty, and there are many people in our day who doubt that, who question that, who deny that, and dispute it, that somehow they are in charge. Another aspect in our lives today is fatalism. What will be, will be. Fatalism. No. Fatalism is false. Another false view that is common in our day is chance. Or just, it just happened I was there. Oh, really? It just happened that I had good health. It just happened that I met my husband or my wife. It just happened that I got a certain opportunity to work or to study. No. No such thing as chance. God is not passive. God is not sitting up in the heavens somewhere in a rocking chair just waiting for time to elapse, at which point he will then intervene finally and bring a conclusion to all things. There is no such thing as luck. Those are all false. Those are fallacies. That's error. What is shown to us here in the birth of Christ is truth. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. All his plans and purposes are of his own desire and things that he desires to do, and he works them out through us. God is faithful. And God is love. That's the truth. God is not a mean ogre sitting up in heaven trying to figure out ways to bring about cruelty and harm to his creation. No. God is love. And he is faithful. So the first thing God can do by his Spirit is to refute error. He can open our eyes to see the truth. And with that truth, he can bring us great reassurance and comfort. Having a grasp firmly unto the faithfulness of God can bring about great calm and peace in the midst of difficulty and hardship. God is faithful. I am not dependent upon man. I am not dependent upon my boss. I am not dependent upon the economy. I am not dependent upon the right political party being in power. I am not dependent on any of those things. God is faithful. And having a grasp of that truth can bring about great calm and peace. Having having a grasp, furthermore, of the sovereignty of God can permit us to look at the difficulties and hardships that we face in life, realizing and knowing that God is in control of those. It isn't chance. It isn't luck. I don't somehow have to figure out a solution and a resolution to them. No, God's in charge. I am not at the whim or the emotion of someone else. No. God's in charge. God is sovereign. That can bring great peace and great calm. Furthermore, when things come that are joyful and happy, instead of patting ourselves on the back or attributing it to chance or to luck, we can give praise to God and thank Him for His goodness that He has brought into our lives. So knowing the truth and having a firm grip on it can cause us to be encouraged and strengthened in our lives and the conflicts and even the good times of our lives. Therefore, trust God. Trust Him. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust chance. Don't trust a good education. Don't trust money. Don't trust position. Don't trust influence. Trust God. He's the one in charge. Trust Him. Thank Him. He's the one who has given to you the good things that you have. Thank Him for it. He is the one who has control over the difficulties and brings them to conclusion. It's not chance. It's God. Thank Him. Thank Him for the good things and His mercies and His love and His grace that He has displayed to you and brought into your life. Thank Him. Praise Him that He has revealed Himself to you. And worship Him. Bow down before Him. This God who is sovereign and controls all things and brought about the birth of Christ in such miraculous, supernatural ways that are beyond anyone's ability to comprehend or to somehow bring together, He did it. Worship Him. He deserves it. He's God. He's sovereign. He's faithful. And He's a God of love. Furthermore, in your present circumstances, see God, because He brought them about. You say, well, it's really difficult and hard. Yes, He brought them about. He permitted them to happen. But in the midst of that, rather than casting against God some fit of anger or accusation because He has permitted you to be in a difficult spot which in His sovereignty He could have prevented, instead, realize that He is in control of it. It wasn't chance. It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't someone else having control over me. No, it's God. God is in charge of that circumstance where you find yourself, the difficulty and the hardship that you may face. God's in charge of it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to somehow come to a resolution. See Him in it. What is your purpose, God? You have permitted this to happen. You have allowed it to come into my life. Why? Show me what it is. Teach me. Cause me to trust You even more. Cause me to love You and to worship You in new and different ways because of, yes, the difficulty. Well, has the Spirit of God identified any areas in your life where you need to rethink and re-examine yourself and your attitude towards God in light of the truth? What changes do you need to make as a consequence of the truth? Are there areas where you need to come before God in repentance and confession of sin and seeking His forgiveness? Because you have wrongly accused Him? because you have failed to believe and to trust him, or you have doubted his love for you. These are all demonstrated here in the birth of Christ. God is sovereign. And whatever it is that God brings about in the life of a child of God is because he loves them. The difficulties? Yes, they're part of his love. The good things? Yes, they're part of his mercy and of his grace. The fact that he brings them to resolution and brings us through them and causes us to rejoice in the midst of them? Yes, God is faithful, because that's what he's promised. He has promised to take care of us in the midst of difficulty. Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will use these truths presented and described for us in the birth of the Lord Jesus to first of all help you see the truth about the character and nature of God. What role that has to do in your life. How it is that God is sovereign in your life. How it is that God is faithful in your life. How it is that God is revealing to you his love for you in your life. And I pray that the Spirit of God will use those truths now seen to encourage you, strengthen you, heal you, provide hope for you in the midst of darkness, and cause you to worship him, thank him, and praise him in new ways. That's my prayer. Let's close. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the birth of your Son, and the fact that in your sovereignty you brought it to fruition. And you brought it in fruition, to fruition, in faithfulness to your promise. And you promised it and provided it to us because of your love for us. Thank you for this demonstration in the birth of the Lord Jesus. And you are at work in our lives, proving those same three truths about your nature and character. I would ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to open our eyes to see them. And that it would cause us to worship the Father and the Son anew and afresh with renewed vigor and strength. That it might bring about peace and calmness of mind and heart to those who are troubled. And may it encourage us to know that we are worshiping a loving God, sovereign and faithful in all his ways. And may that encourage us and strengthen us every day.